bread. And then it says that their hearts burn within them when he declared the scriptures to them on the road. Hallelujah. And so for us, the reason why we believe as a church the Bible has sole authority, why the Bible has power, is because it proceeds from the Word himself, Jesus. And so the second pillar is for you and I and for Christ's community to be known by, as a church that is committed deeply to the Word of God, committed deeply to the Scriptures. And then last week we talked about being a house of prayer, being a house of prayer for all nations, being in fellowship with the Father. That's the inception with which being a house of prayer begins, knowing God so intimately and dearly that he wants to erect that in your heart and he wants to erect that in this church. And I just want to make a quick note, as maybe some of you were not aware, maybe I didn't explain it too well, but last week was the first time that it has ever happened for me in this way. But I'm sure as you were here, some of you noticed I was weeping throughout almost the entire sermon. And I just wanted to share with you, I do get emotional at times. I get choked up during sermons. That's happened. But this was the once in a siloed moment that I wept throughout the entire sermon. And the reason for that is because the Father loves you. And the burden I felt was not my own. It was a burden for you and I to be drawn into, becoming that house of prayer, to become in fellowship with the Father. It was not my own. And I pray that message was not missed by the messenger. I pray you truly had ears to hear that message last week. And this week, we're going to be talking about being a house of disciple making, a house of evangelism, right? Come on. Can you say amen? A house of evangelism. God wants to raise up in this church. That's what he wants to raise up in you and I. And the title of today's sermon is Authority to Go. Authority to Go. So we're going to be reading this morning from Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. And if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to read with me. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" This is the word of God. So when we think about this particular passage, we have throughout Scripture, we have four Gospels, and we have the book of Acts. And within those five books, we have what's called these five narratives of the Great Commission. This is one of them in Matthew. And each one notes something different and something distinct, but there's some commonality between all five. And so when we read the Gospel of Mark, Mark comments to go, therefore, and preach the gospel. Acts writes, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." John writes, "I am sending you." And Luke writes that Jesus is sending them to be witnesses. So within all five, and including Matthew, there is a thread that connects all of them. There's two of them in particular. Between all five, what connects them, firstly, is the act of a commission that Jesus gives. There's an action that Jesus gives to these disciples, and he gives to you and I. That's a common denominator between all five. And secondly, and most importantly, is that not only is it the call to make disciples being sent out, but to be sent out in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you notice, every place there's a mention of the Spirit of God or sign and wonder following the witness that we give. If you read all five accounts, these are the unifying factors between these Great Commission passages. But here in Matthew, one thing that accentuates more than anywhere else is this idea of authority. And if we want to be known by a house that loves the lost, that makes disciples, we must first understand this idea of authority. We must understand what Jesus is speaking of. So we're going to start in verse 16 and 17. And again, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So here these 11 disciples are in Galilee. And if you read the other gospel accounts, the authors are writing from where Jesus appears in Judea after his resurrection. But in Matthew, he speaks of Galilee. And when they see the Lord Jesus, it says that some worshipped him on this mountain, yet also some doubted. This is an unknown mountain. We don't quite know where it is. We don't know the exact geographics. We know it's in Galilee, but we don't know the precise name to give this mountain. But here they are, these 11 disciples, worshiping on this mountain. Yet some doubted. And I believe this part of the Great Commission is often missed when we read it. I believe it's missed in some of our messages. But I believe verse 16 and 17 are a prophetic fulfillment of an ushering in of the church age, of the ushering in of the Pentecost that's to come in Acts. And why I say that is because if you remember with me in John chapter 4, and I think it'll be on the screen here, John chapter 4, Jesus is in Samaria, and he's with the woman by the well, if you know the story in John chapter 4. And it would have been scandalous for a Jew to be speaking to not only a Samaritan, but a woman at that time were disregarded in the first century. So Jesus is speaking to someone that he should not be speaking to. And he speaks to this woman. And in John 4:21, he says, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." And then Jesus then goes on to say in verse 23, "The Father seeks to worship those that will worship him in spirit and in truth." So why is this prophetic fulfillment? Jesus says to this woman, "You will not worship on a mountain. You will not worship in a temple. You will not worship in Jerusalem. You will worship in spirit and truth." And here, these 11 disciples in Matthew 28, they worship on a mountain unknown, but they find themselves worshiping in spirit and truth at the very crux of what Jesus was speaking to. This is ushering in the prophetic fulfillment of what God has called you and I to worship in spirit and truth, to be a church that worships. This is ushering in for us to be reminded that we worship not just at a temple. Christ does not dwell only in a temple. He does not dwell only in Jerusalem. He does not dwell only in a mountain. He dwells in your heart. And I believe this is such a significant two verses that often get missed when we think about this great commission. No longer on a physical mountain, but in spirit and truth. Yet all the while, what's so interesting is some doubted, and some translations will say some hesitated. And I love the Bible so much. I love the scriptures because if you read a lot of the sacred text, or what they call sacred text, I don't think they do be sacred, but when you read a lot of books that are regarded as holy by many other religions, you will notice they omit certain things, they take out certain things that include the humanity of a person. But the Bible, though inerrant, it's perfect and without fail. Notice how the authors don't take out the humanity of a person. I love scripture. They don't take out the humanity of the people that had doubted here. The 11 doubted. That's so interesting to me. Why is it that they would doubt? If you remember from 2 weeks ago, the two men on the road of Emmaus, they were disciples of the Lord Jesus, but they did not recognize him. Their eyes were constrained from seeing him. And much in the same way here, I believe that Jesus, although he was raised bodily, he was in a resurrected state. I think in some ways people were inhibited from recognizing him in his resurrected state. So some hesitated and doubted out of the 11. But I also think, and this could be conjecture here, but I think from 1 Corinthians 15:6, where Paul recounts the idea of the resurrection, he says at one point Jesus appeared to 500. And a lot of scholars believe it's here. So out of the 500 that stood in the mountains of Galilee, they recognized him not. So they could be for very many reasons. The 500 recognized, is this the Christ? We're not sure yet. Those that did recognize in spirit worshipped. Yet Jesus puts aside all doubt with the assurance of verse 18. He speaks in lordship. And he says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Hallelujah. Jesus is making a claim of authority here of himself. The word that authority that comes from, it comes from the word dunamis, which we get the word authority and power. But also in our English transliteration. It comes from the word dynamite. So Jesus says, all dynamite has been given to me in heaven and earth. Right? All authority, all power has been given to me. And we must remember that when Jesus was incarnate, though he was fully God, divinely God, he was limited in his incarnation. He was tempted as we were, and yet did not sin. He was learning righteousness and maturing. Right? There was a limitation in some sense by his physical body in incarnation. But here he stands in fullness of glory, right? And he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And he's insinuating this to the disciples who are doubtful. In other words, let me assure you, Jesus says, I have all authority on heaven and earth. This has always been the case. He's always been pre-existent. He's always been God, but he's saying this to subside their doubts. And he appeals to his authority as Lord of heaven and earth. And out of this, Jesus commissions. Out of this authority, he commissions. What's very important to remember when we think about the scriptures, when translated into English, there's punctuation marks, there's grammatical things that aren't necessarily in the Greek. And I believe verse 18 and 19 are separate thoughts, but I believe they're interconnected, they're interwoven one to another. And why is that very important? Not only is Jesus making a claim of authority in himself, but he's sending out the disciples in authority. He's sending them out in authority. And you have to think about these disciples. They right prior to this, they had followed Jesus for 3.5 years. And then he, their master, was crucified. And you can imagine the sadness and dejection in their heart that the one they followed wasn't as maybe they thought. They recoiled. They were reclusive. And then here he appears to them again. They say, oh, they might think to themselves, so here we have the Christ again. Here he stands. But soon they realize not that he will ascend to the Father. He says these words as a reminder of reassurance. Though I am going to the Father, I am sending you out in my name, for my name's sake, in authority. And for you and I in this room, this isn't just what we read about the disciples. Listen to this. You have been given and sent out with the authority of Jesus. Not your own authority, but you've been sent out with the authority of Jesus. That's what you possess. You don't go in your name to the nations. You don't go in your name to Walmart in your own name. You go in the authority of Christ. You are a carrier of the authority of Jesus. And this is the message our Lord is getting to us today. You may feel inadequate to go. You may feel at times afraid to know, I don't know what to say to someone. What if I mess up the words to say? I don't have the courage to speak. I'm not a gifted evangelist. I'm not a gifted teacher. All the excuses, and they're all lies from the enemy. Because listen to this, if you only knew the authority which you had, oh my goodness, there would be a fire in your heart to preach the gospel. It's not he qualifies the inadequate and makes them adequate. And that's you and I. All of us in this room are inadequate. I'm no more adequate than you, nor are you more adequate than me. All of us are sinful and inadequate, and that's who God takes and uses. And he breathes authority on you to go and preach the gospel. And this is precisely the Great Commission. And Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples. This begins the portion and subsection of this scripture of command to go. And Jesus will continue these commands through verse 20 in teaching. But I love that not only is it a command given for us to go, it's a command, it's an imperative. But Jesus predicates the command. What precedes the command is all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Notice how Jesus doesn't just speak first with command. He speaks to his authority, and he sends the disciples out not just to go, but to go in his authority. That's the key. That dispels all inadequacy to the disciples and to you and I, because it's not in our own authority that we go. It's not only the command that we fulfill. It's not, let me pick myself up by bootstraps. I know the need to share the gospel. I know the need to make disciples. but it's tempered with this idea of authority. And Jesus says to make disciples. That's the command for us, to make disciples. Notice how he says it to the disciples. Yes, we know that the Lord Jesus is the one to save. It's not us that does the saving. But the work of disciple-making is called to the church. What does it mean to be a disciple? Everyone, whether a believer or not, is a disciple of something. All of us, I was a disciple to lust before I was a Christian. I was a disciple to alcoholism before I was a Christian. I was a student, enslaved by the bondage of it. Yet here Jesus says to these disciples, go and make disciples. Discipleship is a catchphrase now used, but its very meaning means to become a student, learned. And the world itself will say to be a disciple of one thing that just brings about death. But what we're called to make disciples to is not to our very self, not to our name, but to the Lord Jesus, who gives life. For people to be students of the Lord Jesus, to be learned of Christ, not just to have knowledge that puffs up, but love that builds up, to know Christ personally. And God is the one that writes that on the person's heart, but he uses the church to be commissioned out to make the disciples. And when in this time, when someone would become a disciple, when they were enrolled, they weren't enrolled in a school, a rabbinic school, they were enrolled to the rabbi. They were enrolled to a person. They become a disciple of that person. And in many ways, for us, we're not enrolled to an organization. We're not enrolled to a determined denomination. We're enrolled in the school of discipleship of Jesus. And that is what we're called to make, is to enroll people by the Spirit of God into a school of discipleship to Jesus, to the person of Christ. That's the responsibility we have at Christ Community Church, and as the body of Christ, and that you have in your day-to-day life. And we're called to make disciples of what? Of all nations. The word nations comes from the word ethnos, which means nationalities and nations. Of all nations. This is not siloed only to the people that we think look like us. This is to every person that does not know Jesus. Mormon, Muslim, atheist, all that are around us that don't know Jesus. This is who we're called to make disciples to. And the amazing thing is, here in Elko, it's been growing as a city. You have people coming from all different nations right here. I find that so incredible. God is sending people to you in your proximity. He sent my wife all the way from the Philippines. I mean, hallelujah, you know? And so, but sincerely, if you look at the population of Elko, the nations are coming to the city. And some of you very well may have the privilege to go to the nations. Brian's going in September to the Philippines and to Thailand. We have the Herman family almost half in Australia and New Zealand. Hallelujah. But you may very well have a call to overseas missions. That is the nations. But don't forget, the nations is to those that do not know Jesus, that share not the same political affiliation, that don't have the belief in Christ, that are unsaved. Those are the people that we're called to, the people that you disregard, the crotchety neighbor that you disregard. Christ has called you to make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. And the reality is, we need a burden of God for this. Not a burden in ourselves, but we need a burden of God. Not much in the church is there mention of hell, but the reality is people are heading to hell, eternal destruction without Christ. And you and I have the antidote to the malignancy of soul. That is Jesus. We all once were hellbound, and Christ saved us. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. You and I have been given such a treasure and gift of grace that God wants to give through you to others. There's now a saying also to preach the gospel and use words if you must, and I agree with that. Our lives should match with our confession, but that's not to discount the call to preach the gospel with your life and with your words. There should be an unction in our hearts. There should be a longing in our hearts for those that don't know Jesus. And then Jesus gives instruction to you and I of how are we to make disciples. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When you study this particular passage, Jesus, I believe, is not necessarily talking about the baptism into his name, which is very true. Romans 6 talks about that. We are immersed into Christ upon salvation. But I believe in the context of this that Jesus is talking about water baptism. And the reason I say that is when Peter gets up in Pentecost to preach, he shares the litany of the gospel. And then in verse 37 of Acts 2, the men and women say, they're cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for your children and those who are far off. All the Lord our God has called to himself. Peter immediately says, be baptized. Repent and be baptized. This is the message he gives. This is amazing to me because there are so many in the church that have never been baptized. This is not because of August 4th. I promise you this is not connected. This message was going to be given before we even made plans to go and have baptism. But sincerely, of course, if you've not been baptized, next Sunday we have the opportunity for you to do so. But we must remember there's people in the church that their whole life they've walked with Christ, but they've never been water baptized. We oftentimes moved right to verse 20 of teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. But Jesus is a tactician with his words. What comes before that is to baptize, even before the teaching. Teaching is very important. Jesus would not have said if it weren't. But baptism is the enacting of discipleship. And I remember a time when I was at Moody Bible Institute, and we had this NSO, New Student Orientation. And I would go, not only my freshman year, but I would go to volunteer. And I remember talking to a lot of students who were there for vocational ministry. And we baptized about 10 to 20 each year, which was incredible, and praise God for that. But what just blew me away is that here are men and women that their whole life they've grown up in the church, but they've never been baptized, which blows me away. Jesus tells us the instruction to make disciples of all nations. And how do we start with that? We baptize. And listen here, brothers and sisters. We're called to lead people into Christ, of course. But the next step to that is to baptize. And it's not just to the pastor. It's to you and I. It's not just to the elite. It's to you and I. You sit here this morning. You are called to baptize, making disciples, baptizing them. Jesus is given the authority to do so. And then he says in verse 20, the other instruction of how we're to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. All that I've commanded you to observe, to keep, to treasure. That's what we're called to disciple people into. The church has the responsibility to teach correct doctrine. I do. We all do. Don't get me wrong. We must. But our teaching needs to lead people to obedience, to know the person of Jesus. To keep and observe. Observe is to treasure. Not just some, but all to teach. And I believe, and you need to hear me say this, I believe there's a spiritual gift of evangelism. I believe there's a spiritual gift of teaching and pastoring. I believe God endows some certain people with these gifts. And not all of us have those gifts. But this here is a universal call to these disciples that stand, whether 500 or just the 11. And it's a universal call to you and I. You may not be the most gifted teacher. You may not be the most gifted evangelist. But God has given you authority to go and to teach and to baptize. He's given you that authority. And God wants to raise you up to realize you have the authority to go. And God wants to raise that up at Christ Community Church. He wants to raise that up. Now, how much bearing does this have in your heart? Because we've talked the second week, to become a people of the Word, we take this with all authority. Sometimes we like to do what I call the Thomas Jefferson shuffle. And what I mean by that is, Thomas Jefferson made a revised version of the Bible, and he took out portions of it that were unacceptable to him. There's nowadays now known what's called the inclusive Bible, that takes out portions of scriptures that are controversial. But if you think of this passage, some of you hear this and are intimidated by it. You say, oh, that's for James. That's for Brian, the missionary. That's for whomever it is. That's for the Hermans. No. If this has authority in your life, it's for you. Jesus has given you authority in his name to go. I heard once said a pastor, I forgot to say this before, but I was listening to him share this passage, and he said, what part of the G or the O don't you understand? Go! You know, like, go and make disciples of all nations. And then here Jesus again tempers this, and he says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh, yeah, I love this, because Jesus begins it with all authority on heaven and earth, and he ends it with, I am with you always. God does not leave you to do this in your own accord. He is the one that empowers you with strength to make disciples. He gives the endowment of power to make disciples. And I love Mark 13, where Jesus says, worry not of what you'll say, for the Holy Spirit at that hour will give you the utterance. And you may think, gee, I don't know how to teach. I don't know how to baptize. The Holy Spirit will give you the utterance at that hour. He is with you. Amen. It's in the context of disciple making. Yes, he's always with us. We know that as Christians. But this is to the end of the age. This is eschatological. This is end times. I believe once Jesus died was the beginning of the end of age, right? We entered into that. But we must remember that even when times, whether you believe Jesus will come before the tribulation or not, whether you believe after, leading up to that, things will get worse. The Bible is very clear about it. But even then, this is still true, and that he is with you always, whether suffering or persecution. Goodness, he's with you. He's with you always. And I love the bookends of Matthew. Because in Matthew 1:23, Jesus' name is given as Emmanuel, God with us. And here at the end of Matthew, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He starts with his nearness and ends with his nearness. It's powerful. Being a house of disciple-making isn't just merely a catchphrase that I'm sure all of us hear, discipleship, discipleship. But it's the lifeblood of the church. And it wants to be the lifeblood of your heart. I pray that God gives you a burden for souls, that you would be a soul winner. You may sit here this morning and feel very afraid by the thought of even witnessing to the person that you love that's in your proximity, or the person at Walmart or Raley's, or the people that we walk past day by day. God has given you, by his Holy Spirit, authority to go. And you don't go in your own authority. You go in his name. Imagine if all of us believed this. What would Christ Community Church look like? I want you to actually think about that for a moment. If all of us took this word and registered it in our heart, believing we had authority to go, what would this church look like? It's a wonderful thing. I pray you do invite your friends that don't know Jesus to come, but I pray you leave this place equipped to do the work of ministry, that you actually, if you'd feel empowered from this message, to go. Not because of anything I would say, but because of the Word of God breathing life into your heart to go. I believe even right now there's people, I feel this from the Spirit of God. I believe right now there's someone that you're thinking of right now that doesn't know Jesus, and you need to share the gospel with that person. throughout this message you thought, oh man, that person doesn't know the Lord. I need to witness to them. I haven't been. I've been belaboring it. I don't want to have an uncomfortable conversation. Man, God loves that person so much. The unbelieving spouse, the unbelieving family member, the person you walk past. How much bearing does this passage have in your life? And I want to give you a couple action points and challenges for you to think about this week. They'll be here on the screen. I want you to sincerely begin to ask the Father this week to give you a burden for those that don't know Jesus. Ask Him for His heart for those that don't know Jesus. Let it begin in prayer. Ask Him to bring to mind an unbeliever in your life or someone that you walk past, even before you go into Walmart. Pray, Lord, give me a heart for those that don't know You. Show me who I need to talk to. Or a person that's, you know, in your life that's a family. Ask Him to bring to mind someone. And I believe He will. Ask Him for a burden. Ask Him to bring it to mind. And then ask Him for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And I believe He's always giving opportunities. But the more that we ask Him, the more we're aware of the opportunity presented to us. So just let it begin in prayer. Let it start in your heart with prayer. And then take that prompting from the Holy Spirit and share the good news, the gospel, with them this week. Because Jesus has given you authority of Himself and His word to do so. And I didn't put this up here, but then as you share the gospel and people come to Christ, bring them Sunday and you can baptize them. Hallelujah, right? Come on, right? Come on. Sincerely, I pray that that happens this week. I pray that happens. And then you would baptize them on Sunday, next Sunday. Hallelujah. So with all that said, this morning, I believe there are some here that may not know the Lord Jesus. And we're going to have a time of response right now. And if that's you this morning, listen, this message is a call to the believer to go, therefore, and make disciples. You're a disciple of something. All of us are. But Jesus wants you to bring into His discipleship that gives life. He died on the cross for your sin and rose from the dead. He bore the wrath of the Father so you would have eternal life. Hallelujah. And if that's you this morning, I pray you would respond. And for the Christian in this room, at this time of response, even as you're sitting down, I invite you to come forward too, but I want you to ask God without those challenges. Begin to already ask Him for those things. Ask God to give you a burden, and I'll be happy to pray it with you during a response time. But ask God personally to give you that His burden, His eyes, His eternal eyes to see people, not the way that you see them, not in the natural man, but to see them in the Spirit, to see the authority you have in Christ to go. So in this time of response, I'm so happy to pray with you. The elders will be here to pray with you. And if you need healing or a prophetic word from God, we believe He does these things for His glory. So we'll pray for that too. So I'm going to pray for everyone in this room right now. Lord, this message, I pray, I know is convicting, not because it's a message itself, it's because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that convicts us, that reminds us that we're called to make disciples, to not just be siloed in our day-to-day schedule, but God, as we go to work, as we go to our day-to-day places, Lord, those are people that You've placed in proximity to. God, I pray for those that may be timid and meek. Lord, thank You for meekness, but those that are timid, I pray against the spirit of timidity and fear. God, I pray against feelings of inadequacy, God, that You would take those things away because, Lord, You've given us Your very authority to go. Hallelujah. And that, God, we would be known as a people that long and love the lost. God, would You give us a love for the lost, a profuse, powerful love for those that don't know You, Jesus. God, it would drive us to our knees in prayer. God, it would drive us to witness, to have bold conversations. Father, I pray a spirit of boldness would rise up in this place in the name of Jesus. I pray for a baptism of boldness, God, to come over the person that's afraid. I pray, God, against those that maybe their whole life have thought, I'm not the most gifted teacher. I'm not the most gifted person. God, you have gifted them with authority. Hallelujah. I pray, God, that you would release that person right now from whatever bondage that keeps them in their mind and heart. Release them. Release them in Jesus' name. And I ask that right now, as they ask for burden for souls, that I believe you're going to give it. God, that you're going to take away the things that have been distracting, Father, and replace it with a burden for souls, God. May this place be filled, Lord, with people that are newly Christian, Lord. That, God, these brothers and sisters have personally led to you, Lord. I pray for Mormons to be saved in Jesus' name. I pray for Muslims in this area to be saved in Jesus' name. I pray for people that have been apathetic, on the fringes, unchurched, God, atheist, agnostic, every person that, God, in our life that doesn't know you. We were once as they were, and you saved us, and you desire to seek and save that which is lost. So, Lord, I lift up this beloved brothers and sisters. Fill us, God. Fill us with your heart, God. Fill us with a passion for souls. In the name of Jesus.